Book of Isaiah, chapter 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says the God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, and who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, to those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word, as we go to our New Testament passage in Luke chapter 2, and it's verses 1 through 20. And this will be the text for the sermon this evening. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in that same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Let's pray as we approach this portion of God's word. Our Father in heaven, what a great gift we have as we hear that revelation of that only begotten Son, whom you sent to dwell with and save a people for yourself, a truth that we know even angels long to look into. And so as you show us the example of your great humility, may we humble ourselves as we approach your word, that we would receive it and let it examine us, so that we might know and understand truly and be renewed in our hearts and our minds through this good news that is in our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So Luke chapter 2. Also, we get a touch of information about the angels. And if you were with us Sunday, you remember we looked through Hebrews chapter 1 and the doctrine of angels that's presented to us in the scriptures. At Christmas time, we talk quite a bit about angels. And we understood from Sunday that we are actually surrounded by angels, not the LED lights and tinsel angels, but the real host of heaven. with whom God has raised us up into one united congregation, that we worship in one congregation, the general assembly of the saints in heaven and on earth. And we just sang that announcement. This idea of angels in the story that we recite to one another, and we recite that story in the form of the hymns that we sing, the hymns of the church, angels from the realm of glory in particular. You'll note that those words from the first verse that we just sang, angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth, ye who sang creation story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. That the hymn is a reminder that those angels that were there in Bethlehem with those shepherds singing praise to God, giving that message, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men, are those same angels that were there in the creation, that were singing God's praises when he was creating the heavens and the earth in the first 6 days of creation. Those angels were, and they still are, the ones who minister in the presence of God, singing and leading worship in his throne in heaven. These angels who have been God's invisible servants to bring down and to set up kingdoms, as you see in the book of Daniel, as in other places. Now here in Luke chapter 2, we have these same angels descending into this unlikely place, this obscure place in Bethlehem with these shepherds, warrior angels who have been setting up kingdoms, destroying kingdoms, are now announcing the birth of the Messiah. These warrior angels are singing the good news of God's deliverer who's been born. And so I want us to reflect again when we look at the appearance of angels, and what is it that we should understand? What is it that we should feel and sense that those shepherds did when those angels appeared to them? You'll notice how often in Scripture angels appear in Scripture, and when they appear, they're generally doing one of two things. They're singing God's praises, or they're slaughtering God's enemies. You'll notice that if you look at the doctrine of angels and how angels are presented in the Scriptures, they're generally doing one of those two things, singing God's praises or slaughtering God's enemies. And that's why when angels appear to men, men are frightened, sore afraid, if you read the New King or the Old King James, sore afraid at the presence of the angels. And in verse 9, in our passage, we have the shepherds around Bethlehem, greatly afraid, for good reason. When the angel of the Lord stood before them and the glory of the Lord shone around them, because when you see the visible glory of Almighty God and the angelic host of heaven surrounding you on all sides, you know, because you know the Scriptures, that it might not be singing that you're in for when you see the presence of those angels and they're surrounding you. And that's how the Scripture presents this appearance to the shepherds, that they were surrounding them as an army surrounds perhaps its enemies, as an army surrounds perhaps their commander. If an angel visits you, this is the time to examine yourself, to understand, am I God's worshiper or am I God's enemy? Because the answer to that question might tell you what kind of visitation, angelic visitation, this was going to be. If you were a Jew, like those shepherds, you knew about what terrifying works God said his angelic hosts were going to perform on the earth. You had been trained in it from childhood. Those shepherds were raised with prophecies like Daniel. And when you read Daniel, you understand that the angels of heaven are primarily occupied with executing God's judgments on the kingdoms of the earth. In the latter days, Daniel told the people, there would be angels, specifically one angel who's named, his name is Michael, who's going to come and bring an end to the kingdoms of the earth. And the kingdoms who are pictured in Daniel as great beasts, as oppressors of God's people. We went through Daniel a couple years ago. But I'll remind you, in Daniel chapter 12, this is the prophecy of the archangel Michael when he comes to bring God's judgment. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so those shepherds, of all the people of Israel, were living in that time of trouble. They would have registered Daniel's prophecy as referring to the time of trouble that they lived in while they were gripped in the claws of the Roman Empire and being occupied by a foreign power, by a great beast, indeed, that Daniel described for them. If you were there that day in Bethlehem, a reasonable person might suppose that this might have been the time that God had chosen to bring Michael the archangel to execute judgment on Rome and everything around them, to bring a violent end to that king of the earth. Ever since Daniel saw that vision of Michael, the Michael who stands up against the nations, who comes to deliver the people from the violence of their oppressors, when he saw those two angels standing on the banks of the river in his vision. And one of those angels asks the Lord, if you remember, how long until these wonders take place? Leaving the Israelites in suspense as to when the end that he promised was going to come. And you remember, the angels didn't have an answer to that. They didn't know. They themselves longed to look forward to the day when it would be fulfilled. They were eager to know when this prophesied end was going to come about. And then the Lord goes on to explain to Daniel and the angels that the time will be coming a long time from that time. He says a time, times, and half a time, being specifically nebulous in how he characterizes how long it will be when he'll come with his angels to bring that end upon the earth, that judgment where the wicked will be brought to shame and contempt and God's people brought to everlasting life in his presence. There was salvation to come through the angels, but there was also violence. It wasn't going to be a peaceful end to the world. It wasn't going to be a peaceful end to God's dwelling place, to the people's dwelling place in the earth. In fact, all through the Old Testament, you're taught that God is preparing the world for this great and violent judgment on the earth that he's going to execute through those angels. And the heavenly host, God of hosts, is how he names himself. And that heavenly host means an army. He's the God of heavenly armies, means the army of angels that he commands. That army of angels is going to come to pour out bowls of wrath on all the kingdoms of the earth and on everyone who doesn't take shelter under the name of the Most High God. And so with that picture from the Psalms and from the prophets, these shepherds being trained in it, having this anticipation being built up in the days of Judea when the news of John the Baptist has gone around that there's a prophet returned to Israel and that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and the axe is at the root of the trees. These are the things that John prepared the people to know and to understand. And he whipped up that anticipation in Judea, knowing that Rome has taken captive Jerusalem and all of Israel and brutally oppresses them, just like the beast of Daniel prophesied. When the Jews looked at the Roman Empire, they saw that and they recognized what seemed like that great time of trouble that Daniel prophesied. And they were watching for the signs. They were watching for the signs that would bring God's angels to deliver them. And so it might have been both with relief and with disappointment that those shepherds hear what the angel's message was, that the shepherds hear this from the angel of the Lord. They say in Luke 2:10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." And then think about how that jibes with the message of the prophets, the message of the violent end to the earth, the message of the kingdoms of the earth coming down. Those shepherds might have responded in their minds to the angels, saying to themselves, "Good tidings to all people." Well, we expected good tidings for us, but we weren't so much expecting good tidings for all people. We expected some bad tidings for other people. We expected bad tidings for the Romans. We expected bad tidings for the Gentiles. Good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, is not what the prophets had told us to expect. We were expecting good tidings to us and rather fearsome tidings to everyone else. And that's what the end of the world is characterized as when you look at the prophets, when you see that violent end to the earth. You see, angels are great and mighty spirits. We looked at this on Sunday. Great and mighty spirits of God created for those fearsome and mighty things. It was an angel that killed the firstborn of Egypt before God brought Israel out of Egypt. It was an angel, you remember, in 1 Samuel, that blinded the entire Assyrian army when they tried to capture Jerusalem. You're told there were angels who brought down the kingdom of Babylon, that brought down Persia and Greece. As the prophets testified they would, those kingdoms weren't just brought down by human armies, but it's the principalities and powers of heaven that bring down kingdoms. God created those angels, his heavenly army, his heavenly host, as warriors to make war on his enemies and to bring great and violent judgments on the earth that would show God's majesty and show his power to those who had thumbed their nose at him throughout history, and to bring shame to the kings of the earth that opposed the Lord and his anointed one. But then you have here in Bethlehem, in Luke chapter 2, the army of heaven isn't bringing great judgments, but what are they bringing? A song, a great song, the song that we've been singing and rehearsing ever since then. And here's where we're going to dwell today in this Christmas passage. The warrior angels of God come to earth to bring a song of peace to mankind. And you can call it ironic, if you like, that God employs his heavenly host, his heavenly army, to sing songs, that there were orders in heaven for this great army to come and sing to shepherds in Bethlehem. You can call that ironic, God employing his army that way. It might be like if President Trump called up the National Guard, not to bring a violent end to oppression, not to bring an end or a defense to the nation, but to march and sing praises to him. You might think it's ironic, maybe not too far to imagine, and you might not think it fitting for God to do such a thing, to use his fearsome warriors to sing songs. But I think you'll find warriors no better. You can imagine an angelic host to be something like human soldiers, human warriors. A warrior's identity isn't in the warfare that he executes. A warrior's identity, though he might spend a lifetime becoming an expert in warfare, it's more central to the identity of a warrior simply to love your home. There's one definition of warrior that goes, a warrior is someone who loves their home and loves it fiercely. And that's the character of warriors, to love the goodness of your home such that you'll sacrifice yourself for its peace. And that might be why warriors are so well known for their songs. And it's not just anthems and marching songs that we're talking about that are sung in times of war. One of the great war movies, I'm told, one of the more realistic war movies that's ever been made is a movie about the German Navy. It's called Das Boot. It's about this German U-boat crew in World War II. And even they pick up this, not marching song, but a love song at the end of the movie when the crew, they've been through so many times, brushes with death, defying odds to survive in battle, eked out survival in very unlikely ways. I won't spoil the ending of the movie, but they finally begin their journey home. And as they surface and they speed towards Germany, they all begin singing together this little song. It's not a majestic song. It's not a marching hymn. It's this little Irish love song called It's a Long Way to Tipperary. And for that U-boat crew, they were singing this song, though their war wasn't over. There was a lot more sadness to come. Their campaign wasn't finished, and there was still a peace that was a long way off. But for that time, those warriors weren't bringing violence. They were singing songs of peace. The Germans picked up that song in World War II from the British soldiers, actually, that had sung it in World War I. The British Army adopted for themselves this song, It's a Long Way to Tipperary, not a military-sounding song at all, but the Army became known for singing that song as they marched through the front because they had Irishmen among the Army, and the Irishmen were longing for their home in the North. And so on their way to battle, even as they marched through battle, they were singing this little ditty about home, and the first verse of it goes, It's a long way to Tipperary, it's a long way to go, it's a long way to Tipperary, to the sweetest girl I know. Goodbye Piccadilly, farewell Leicester Square, it's a long way to Tipperary, but my heart's right there. That song really has nothing to do about war. It has nothing to do about battle. It doesn't have the rhythm and rhyme to encourage soldiers in their fierceness. What it does is it reminds them of home, the home that they look forward to. And so as they were on their way to war, they chose to sing about longing for their home. And it's interesting that both sides of the nations who were at war with each other, the Germans and the Brits, were singing that same song as they longed for their warfare to be ended. And you can still find it if you look up online the old newsreels of the returning British soldiers. Those soldiers of the British Army in World War I, they marched through London and you could see it in their faces. They were singing songs as they marched and they were tired. They had just come back from a long campaign. They're tired, they're marching home, but they have their eyes up towards the horizon and they're singing that song. It's a long way to Tipperary. And in their faces, you could see the joy they had, that they were looking forward to home. They sang that day so joyfully because their warfare had ended. And they were finally returning. They were returning to enjoy the peace that they'd fought so hard for. And so I hope you can see with that the parallel between God's angels and human soldiers who just long for home, who long for peace, who love it, but love it fiercely. Their warfare is not an end in itself. Their warfare is for the goal of peace. The angelic host of heaven longed to see the fulfillment of what they saw Daniel wrote. The angels themselves testified, "How long will these things be?" You can read into that. We desire to see the end come. The end of war, the peace of returning home. They longed for it not for themselves, but on behalf of the redeemed men and the redeemed women that they served. The Bible tells you that angels make war. They make war on behalf of God's people, on behalf of the saints. Hebrews 1:14 again. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So those angels were just as excited to bring the news of the Savior's birth as those shepherds were to hear it. It was salvation for the shepherds, not the angels, but it was good news for the angels as well, because it was news that the warfare between God and man was coming to an end. It was coming to an end because the sin that makes men and women enemies of God, the sin that alienates you from your Creator, the sin that makes you guilty before your heavenly judge, that sin that God is going to send his angels on the last day to bring fierce judgment on, that sin is now being dealt with, and it's being dealt with by God himself in his Son, not through warfare, but by sending a Savior to offer terms of peace. The Savior, the angel said, who would go by the name of Jesus, which translates, God saves, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what the angel told Mary, to name him. Name him Jesus, because God will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. And that was the news that the angels brought. Continuing in Luke 10, they say, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. So instead of bringing warfare on his enemies that night, the angel says he's bringing peace. Peace not just to Israel, and peace not just to Jews, but to all people. To all people who would receive that Savior by faith. Now the Bible tells you that the army of heaven still, even now, has more warfare ahead of it. There will be great sadness and there will be great violence on the judgment day when Christ comes again. As Jesus himself describes it, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But before that judgment, God gave men and women the opportunity to accept a peace. God came in Jesus Christ. You can consider it as a peace treaty offered to you so that your warfare might be ended. In order for you to escape the fire of that judgment, God sent his army to bring and sing to you that peace through the Savior that he sent into the world. Peace through believing whom he sent, that you would have forgiveness of your sins by faith. The angel's words in verse 10 are translated in the New King James anyway, I bring you good tidings. And you can look in the original language for the word that's translated good tidings. It's the same word that we use for the gospel. In Greek, it's the evangelion. The sentence is more directly translated that, and if we use that word, that I evangelize you with great joy, which is for all people. That's an equally literal way of translating that verse. I evangelize you with great joy, which is for all people. The good tidings, the evangelion, was not that God had come to execute judgment on the nations. Though the shepherds and all the Jews of Israel were anticipating just that, the good tidings was that they were given an opportunity to see God's Savior, to see him as an infant lying in a manger. God, not as he will be when he comes from heaven with a sword and with fire and with the army of angels accompanying him, but God as he was when he was covered with humanity, so that he could identify himself as one of us. And that in identifying with us, be our representative before God. He was born, as Luke tells us, in the city of David, the city of the King of Israel, so that he would become the king in that line of David that Scripture foretold, the one who would be the ruler over God's people, the representative of God's people, so that he could be that man living a life pleasing to God. And the Scripture tells us dying a death that could represent the death that you deserve. What the angel pronounced was not just the announcement of Christ's birth, but it was the evangelion. It was the good tidings, the gospel command to go to that Savior and to worship him. That's what the angels instruct the shepherds to do, because it was in him that they were going to find peace with God, and only in him. The shepherds were told to go to the city of David so that they could come to that manger and so they could give their worship, as we're doing today, the pledge to pledge themselves to that infant king, so that they could call him their representative. The gospel is the gospel that calls all mankind, that calls Jew and Gentile, man, woman, and child, to come to that same King who is now risen and who is now at the right hand of the Father, and pledge your allegiance to him and to worship him. Because your hope for being saved from that wrath to come, that coming judgment, is to find yourself represented. Find yourself represented before God by that Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember that those angels in Bethlehem are still warriors. And though they offered peace, they're still in heaven waiting to bring war on God's enemies, to those enemies that refuse the peace that was offered. And you want to find yourself under the wings of the refuge of God's Savior when that day comes, so that with God, with his heavenly armies and their bowl of wrath, he'll pass over you and let you pass into the gracious presence of your King, rather than suffer the end of the kingdoms of the world. So that song that the angels sing isn't just the angels' marching music, it's the song of those mighty angels as they herald God's peace, so that you would believe it. Those words, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. The angels sing peace because God is offering to you terms of peace through his army. He's delivering to you an agreement that simply says, believe me and worship me. And through the Savior I'm sending to you, I'll deal with you in a way that you won't have to suffer for your own sins. I'll deal with you through a covenant of peace between God and man. The Savior that I'm sending, though he comes as an infant, is himself the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world, who offers the way to have peace. And so you need to hear that song there in Luke 2:14 and believe in that offered peace before you hear those same angels that announced the creation of the world, the same angels that announced the presence of Christ in the manger at Bethlehem, those same angels that are going to come in the last day and bring the end to the kingdoms of the earth with fire and wrath. That song is for all of us who would receive that Savior, who have come to bow to him in allegiance, to accept his offered peace. It's the great thing about the Christmas season that we have these songs that we sing of our peace with God. And it's what we do today, specifically just to hear that word preached and just to sing those songs. That's all we're doing here today, is just singing the songs of the peace that God has wrought through Jesus Christ, and to hear the announcement that he offers it still. He offers it still that we would come and worship and believe by faith. We sing these same songs every year, and for the redeemed, they never get old. If you've been a Christian for a while, I doubt that you ever get tired of angels from the realms of glory, of O come Emmanuel, and joy to the world. Because as the hymn goes, the hymn that we'll sing, let men their songs employ and repeat the sounding joy. The songs don't get stale, they don't get old, because they remind us and they secure us in that peace that God offered. So we repeat those songs until the Savior comes again, when we see his glory face to face. So let's close in prayer and prepare our hearts as we sing. Our Father, we thank you for that great gift that we commemorate, that you, the ruler of all worlds, sent your only Son to this world and to this people, that we would also have the privileges of the sons of God. And so may we not take for granted, with all the lights and sounds and the foods of our Christmas celebrations, that you've offered that greater gift, and that it's up to us to receive it and to live eternally to give you thanks for the great salvation that was purchased on our behalf when the infant Christ grew to your chosen man who would suffer and die for those who were once your enemies. And so warn our hearts even now and encourage us as we receive and as we believe your word today by the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.